Psalm 1, at the very beginning of the songbook. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he doth meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the streams of water, which bringeth forth his fruit in season. His leaf also shall not wither, and in whatsoever he doeth, he prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked shall perish. Our world is consumed with what I will call blessing. It goes under many other terms, but the basic idea is the same. A boost, a leg up, a big win, insider information, getting ahead, the easy road, easy street, Freedom 55, and on it goes. When Christians speak of a blessing, there is a natural and immediate line drawn to the kindness of God. When the world in its various ways speak of a blessing, it's usually dumb luck, goofy chance, senseless fate. These things are most often behind it all. I've heard it said, the best place to hide something is in plain view. We tend to become blind to what is constantly in front of us. I call Psalm 1, blessing hidden in plain view, because here is a boost, a leg up, a big win, insider information, getting ahead in the ways that really count. And it is very conveniently placed right under our noses at the start of Israel's songbook. I've noticed that at the beginning of hymnals, and I just glanced through six that happened to be on my shelf, that the first song in a hymnal is usually one that has stood the test of time, that has especially deep and rich meaning for the people of God, and that it isn't something that has been written fairly lately and likely will be passing out of the next edition of the hymnal. For instance, here are six different hymnals, and the first hymn that we find there, Old Hundredth, All People That on Earth Do Dwell. O worship the King. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Praise my soul, the King of Heaven. Sing praise to God who reigns above. Joyful, joyful, we adore thee. Since I memorized Psalm 1 as a teenager, I have many times come back to these six short verses and been blessed again and again and again. Psalm 1, in my own heart and life and experience, stands on par with the six verses of Psalm 23, which, of course, have blessed abundantly over and over again. The simplicity of the contrast of the two ways, not three or five or 10 or 12 or a million or a billion, the simplicity of the contrast of the two ways is wonderful. We are told where blessing is to be found and where it is certainly not to be found, and all the world is divided into those who walk rightly with the Lord and those who do not, the wicked. Verse 1. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers or the scornful. Now, see how that there are three strands that come here. And they progress from one direction to another. We've got someone pictured as walking, as standing, as sitting. Walk, stand, sit. How often when the devil is drawing and working on a heart, there is that which is completely counter to the plan of God. We are told that we are to walk by faith. We are to stand upon the sure foundation of God's word. And wise are we when we sit at Jesus' feet. But the devil ever has substitutes and options, other avenues that he would like us to pursue. Well, as someone is being wooed and drawn away, very often as they are walking along, they are listening to something else and there are other voices. And inevitably that walking, that progression comes to a stand. There is a standing still. There is no progression. But then all of a sudden we find them not simply standing and perhaps ready to resume their walking, but all of a sudden we find them parked. We find them sitting right there in the devil's clutches. Well, walk, stand, and sit, that corresponds with counsel, path, pathway, and seat. Now, counsel is something which we consider as when we get advice, when we are advised of how that we ought to walk. In Jesus' terms, in teaching, he said, broad is the way that leads to destruction, but narrow is the way. Jesus also understood this way that we take. And then there is that seat. Very often, seat is considered the place of power. A seat could be a throne, or it could be a judgment seat. It could be something where power is exerted. Well, someone who listens to the counsel that is not healthy and that is not good for them, that is not encouraging their spiritual growth, they step away into another path, off of the narrow path that God would have for them, and inevitably they come to be sitting in this seat, or rather under this authority, under this power that has clutches upon them and which grabs them and would hold them. Walk, stand, sit, counsel, way, seat. And then the final word, ungodly, sinners, scoffers, or the scornful. Ungodly, those who have left God out of the picture, those who are wicked, those who are happy to have God absent from their lives, because God, Lord, that's not something that I want. I want to live my own life. I want to be ungodly. I want to have him out of the equation. Well, we read that stand in the way of sinners. The very definition of sin is someone who is drawing an arrow back in their bow and shooting for a target, and they are constantly wide of the mark. They have missed the mark. Well, here is people who are missing the mark time and time again, and they have missed the way that honors and pleases God. And the final word is that they sit in the seat of the scornful or scoffers. Well, who was the greatest scoffer? Who was the most scornful? Of course, we go to Genesis chapter 2, and it was Satan who got the ball rolling in a wonderful way. He was the one who scorned God's word, who scorned that God would be true to what he had declared to be the way. Blessed is the man who does not in so manner walk, stand, or sit, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. What is it to delight in something? I was sorely tried this week, thinking that I would write a pastor's pen and put it in the bulletin under the title of, "Wow, look at us now." Nearby my home this past Wednesday, Winnipeg's first and only outlet mall opened for business. You would have thought people had never seen a clothing store before and that they were either naked or dressed in rags. The police had to direct traffic, and the congestion was absolutely remarkable. Elementary school children were actually taken out of school so that they could go with their parents to the big opening. What were they doing? They were delighting themselves in the deals. Completely imaginary and whipped up by slick advertisers in my estimation. They were delighting themselves in the deals. They had, the night before, phoned their friends and chatted with them about what they were going to do, when they were going to arrive, how they might meet up, where they might connect. There was fellowship, there was worship, there was poring over the advertisements. And the same thing yesterday, as those who didn't cut class or phone in sick to work rushed to get what crumbs were yet to be scraped up at Winnipeg's first and only outlet mall. Delighting. Do we in similar fashion delight ourselves in the law of the Lord? Do we just willy-nilly phone up someone and say, "Do you know what I read about in God's word today? It just blessed my heart." I wonder. And in his law, the blessed man meditates day and night. I suspect that there were many people who had May the 3rd marked on their calendar for some time, or if not upon a wall calendar, it was etched on the inside of their brain that they were not going to miss that. They were delighting in those things. The blessed man, verse 3, says he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season. It has to be 35 years ago. As I was growing up, our family home was not too far from Wellington Crescent, and I was familiar with the twists and turns of that prestigious avenue here in Winnipeg. But about this time of year, there was a terrible crash. I think they were graduating from high school. Some young men were in a car, and they were going way faster than they ever should have, especially down the twists and turns of Wellington Crescent, and they crashed into one of those mighty trees that were there. Another friend of mine was curious to see the crash site after it had all been cleaned up. But it was amazing how difficult it was to find exactly which tree they had crashed into. We expected to find splinters. We expected to find the wreckage of a tree. But the trees were perfectly fine. And it was only finally, after much looking, that we detected around one of the trees shards of glass, indicating that was the tree. And then, only then, as we looked closer, did we see, oh yeah, just a little bit of bark ripped off as a result of the impact that had not only destroyed the car, but also taken several lives. Here is a picture of a tree firmly planted. Here is a picture of a life that when roots are put down into God's word, when there is a delighting in God's ways and meditating upon his word and setting aside the standing and the walking, the standing and the sitting, as the devil would have it, this is the picture of a life that can stand even when the world would throw its worst against such a life. A tree firmly planted, yielding fruit, leaves that don't wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. Well, there's the picture, given very plainly and briefly, of the one who is blessed of the Lord. But then we come, verse 4, not so the wicked. Big difference. Big difference. Not so the wicked, but they are like chaff which the wind drives away. That reminds me of Daniel chapter 5, where we read about Belshazzar's feast. Daniel had been called in to speak and to address a terrified king who had foolishly blasphemed in God's face, praising the gods of silver and gold. The goblets had been taken out of God's own temple, and they were used in Belshazzar's feast. But suddenly in the midst of that party, there was handwriting that appeared on the wall. And Daniel, not present at the feast, was called in to give an understanding of what was going on. Let me begin reading in Daniel chapter 5, verse 24. The hand was sent from him, God, and this inscription was written out. Now this is the inscription that was upon written out. Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. This is the interpretation of the message. Mene, God has numbered your kingdom and put it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed in the scales and found deficient. You see, Belshazzar thought of himself as a heavyweight, but he, in fact, was a featherweight in God's estimation. Tekel, verse 27 here, you have been weighed on the scales. And you thought that those scales would pound down, that they would plunk down immediately because you are such a great man and a great king over the empire that Nebuchadnezzar had brought about. Belshazzar, you are nothing of the sort. You are nothing at all. You're like chaff which the wind drives away, and the kingdom will be taken from you. Back in the summer of 1982, can't believe it was quite that long ago, I was custom harvesting with a crew that went down to the very bottom of Oklahoma, and we worked our way home through that summer. And those great Massey Ferguson combines that we were using, they would pick up enormous amounts of grain, and through the working of that machine, shake out the grain that was what we wanted, that we wanted to get in the truck and that we wanted to get down the road for safekeeping. But all that chaff blown out, field after field after field, we weren't concerned about that in the least. God says the wicked are like that chaff that just gets spit out, of no value, and just sits there. Verse 5, we read, therefore, as a result of these wicked who are just like chaff blowing here and there of no account whatsoever, though in their own minds so great, so mighty, therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment. Very often I have used Jude and the last two verses as a benediction. Let me remind you of what those verses say. The benediction goes, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling," God is able to keep us from falling, "and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy." You see, God's power is such that he is able to send the wicked absolutely to their faces in the ground, but he is also able to make those in whom he is pleased to stand in his presence. What great and awesome privilege that is. Let me also remind you, out of Luke and chapter 1, we have the encounter between the angel Gabriel and Zechariah. Zechariah, when he's puzzling over the words of the angel, and Zechariah says, "How will I know what you have said is true? For I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years. We've never had children before. Why now?" he's basically saying. The angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God. Here is one who is in a right relationship and had that high and holy privilege of standing in the presence of God, as every believer will, covered in the blood of Jesus Christ." And Gabriel said, "And I have been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news." Well, the wicked, they are not able to stand in the judgment. Nor sinners, those who are out of the way, in the assembly of the righteous. They will not stand. And verse 6, "For the Lord knows." Here we're dealing with the omniscience of God. He knows the way that the wicked have taken. He knows the way that those in right relationship with him have chosen. The Lord knows. There is not going to be any misjudgment. How often in this world there have been people who have been condemned for crimes which they never did, and in an injustice has taken place. But with the Lord, there will be no injustice. There will be no retrials. The Lord knows perfectly full well every detail. He knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. The way of the wicked will perish. What did Jesus say to Nicodemus long ago on that night when Nicodemus came to him? He said to him, "Nicodemus, you need to know that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him might not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there's a mighty divide between those who are ungodly, those who are sinners, those who are scoffers and scornful. There's a huge divide between that and between those who are in right relationship. And as we read this first song of the Israelite songbook, we could despair and say, how in the world could there ever be a crossing over between this road onto this road? The simple answer is that it is in Jesus Christ. It is in Jesus Christ and in his finished work that those who were bound for hell, that those wicked who were destined to perish, that they might enter into all of the blessings that are here described, that chaff might grow up into a firmly planted tree, which yields fruit, which is strong in the ways of God. and who will one day stand, not cower, not grovel, but who will stand in the highest and most awesome court that there ever was. Are you interested in blessing? I began by saying that our world is absolutely clamoring for blessing, but it goes about it all the wrong way. Why are lottery tickets such a selling feature? Why is it that every time I pass by the McPhillips Street lottery station, gambling, whatever you want to call it, that they're adding on? Amazing. They can't hardly build fast enough for the people who want to clamor in and foolishly fritter away their money. They are looking for blessing, but they're looking in all the wrong places. They are looking to the devil's cheap tricks. They are looking to the fraud that the devil really is. Is that you? Oh, maybe you've never been to Regent. Maybe you've never been to McPhillips or any other place. But still, you're looking for blessing, and you're looking for it in all the wrong places. Would you come to the Word of God to hear how that it describes for you blessing? And would you come by way of the cross and obtain the greatest blessing that ever could be obtained for you and for your family? Lord, we look to your Word today, and we give you thanks how that it speaks to us, how that it lays out before us blessing, abundant, more than we could ever take in, more than we could ever figure out for ourselves, most certainly. I pray that there would be men and women here today who would say, oh, that sounds good. That's what I've been looking for, but have never found. I've come up with empty husks, dried up food that just breaks in my mouth, no taste and no satisfaction, no slaking of the thirst or nothing to deal with the hunger of my soul. I pray that there would be men and women here today who would look to you, who would attend to your word, that they would hear it and that they would lay hold of it, knowing that this is speaking true. And that they would come by way of him who said that they might not perish but have everlasting life. May each one come by way of the cross, leaving that broad road which is crushing forward with so many people hellbound. May they leave that and come to that narrow path that leads to life everlasting. So, Lord, work in hearts here today and receive glory, receive praise as a result of what you do, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.